Our scripture reading for this morning will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Again, it'll be in the NASB. Now, if you're able, please stand in honor of God's word. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Remain standing while we pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your glorious words. You teach us so well. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit touch our minds and our hearts today with your word, that you might be glorified. Praise be unto your holy name, O God. We love you. Amen. You may be seated. We continue in our series in 1 Thessalonians this morning. Last week we looked at the ending of chapter 4. Today we'll look at the beginning of chapter 5. Last week we said some things that talking about the return of the Lord and what would happen to people. The folks in Thessalonica were young Christians. Paul and his helpers had to leave town. Go to Berea because of rioting of people who do not love the Lord. And so they didn't get as much teaching as some of the churches that were planted would get. And so they understood about the day of the Lord coming, but they weren't sure about what happens to people that die before the Lord returns. And so Paul filled them in on that. And we call that, in theological areas, we call it the intermediate state, just meaning from your physical death until your rebirth, your new bodies, when the Lord returns. For Christians, the soul goes straight to the presence of Christ in glory. Their bodies lay in the grave. For the unsaved, something similar happens. Their bodies go in the grave, but their soul goes to the waiting place of the dead, which is described to be a dark and unfeeling place. Friends of mine that I witnessed to would say, not me, I'm not going to become a Christian. I'll go to hell and party with my friends. Pastor Dave used to use that analogy too from some of the people he would talk to. There'll be no partying in the waiting place of the dead for those who await judgment day. It's a dark and foreboding place until Christ returns. And then comes the judgment. Last week we talked about motivation. These words should be motivating for you to evangelize, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone that you come in contact with. A high motivation, a passionate motivation to evangelize, teaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that gospel that is so beneficial to you, not only for the future, but in your daily lives. So with that, let's look at chapter 5. We already had a good reading of these verses. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Now, as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming, just like a thief in the night." Those two words that the original language used for In this version says periods and times. Others use times and periods, times and epochs, all kinds of different words. But it's basically the words chronos and kairos. Both are very similar. Chronos is ages, delay, period of time. Epoch is season, age, and right time. Very similar. So the future of the, what the Lord was going to be doing, the Thessalonians knew quite a bit about the day of the Lord because Paul had a chance to teach them about that. And so he says that they have no need of anything to be written to you. Well, new Christians do, don't they? So the book of Thessalonians is an eye-opener for new Christians because they weren't there when Paul taught it. So it's very beneficial for us to understand about the times and the ages. For what reason? The day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. 1 Peter 3, verses 9 to 14 tells us a little bit more about that. Let me see if I can find it. Got my bookmarks. So close together. There we go. 1 Peter 3, verses 9 through 14. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace. Wow, that's a real charge, isn't it, of how we are then to live. Remember an old book that I read was titled that, How Should We Then Live, by a famous theologian. How should we live? Righteously. Live holy. And as we will see, live alert. What do people do when a thief comes to their house? Well, if you're not home, you don't do much of anything about it. But if you're home, you've got to do something about it. You've got to be alert for a thief coming into your house. Be ready. Gina's smiling because she knows how I'm ready. You know, Smith & Wesson is on my hip at all times. But spiritually, we don't need a Smith & Wesson. What we need is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and our complete obedience. Live holy and righteously. Be ready when the Lord comes. When the day of the Lord comes, don't be lackadaisically just sitting around. No, be active. You are evangelists. You are disciple makers. You are comforters. And you are encouragers. Be at that work constantly, day by day. And be found so when the Lord returns. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I can't say anything about the labor pains of a pregnant woman. Now, I've witnessed it on four occasions, and I've told you before that my wife has always been an equal opportunity parent. So I had to be right there, hold her hand, and the whole bit. It was traumatic. Poor husbands. I longed for the day when husbands used to wait out in the waiting room. They wouldn't let them in there. Hey, Roy, he got to do that. He's old enough. But my generation, we did the Lamaze and the Le Boyer and all that good stuff. I know when my wife went through nursing school, she came up to me and said, Keith, I'm sorry I put you through that. I've been watching all these videos in my training, and I can't believe anyone makes their husband go through that. Thank you. But the blessing, what came of those labor pains? Four wonderful, beautiful children. And so you women out there know the same. And the daddies, I hope you know the same as well. But one example we have is of a thief in the night. Another we have of labor pains. They come on suddenly. Now, I'm not talking about that false labor and the lighter ones, the contractions that come. I'm talking about transition, you know, the last little bit. I don't want to remember how that was. She remembers too. That was quite a thing. You will not escape the day of the Lord. He comes as a thief, and it's like labor pains. Traumatic, in other words, comes upon you. No one will escape. A little bit about that escape is found in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, right there towards the end. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the eminent people and the commanders and the wealthy and the strong and every slave and free person hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" There is no escape. You know, they're asking for an escape from the rocks and the hills, the mountains. Hide us from this wrath. But there is no hiding from the wrath of God. He is just, and justice will be done on those who do not know the Lord. Motivation again, right? Be an evangelist, be a disciple maker, be a comforter, be an encourager. For you know what the day of the Lord is like for those who do not know the Lord. Passionately share the gospel with others. But you, brothers, verse 4, and sisters, are not in darkness so that the day would overtake you like a thief. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day, daughters of light and daughters of day. Those who know the Lord are characterized by light. And you people of light live in a very dark world, a world of sin, a world with the doom over its head coming in the future. But you are light. You are different. You stand out. What happens in a dark room when somebody turns on a light? I'm tempted to tell the Gary Wimberly story again, but I won't do it, Gary, about a dark room. We are sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. John 8:12 talks about light. John 8:12. It's a very quick little verse. We can move on. But wow, the power. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus promises to be with us at all times in this world. And he is light, and he makes us to be light. Matter of fact, on one occasion, he reminded people not to put their light under a bushel. Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed that you are a light bearer for Jesus Christ. Be a passionate light bearer of your Savior. Don't hide it. Especially don't hide it from unbelievers. My goodness, they need to see your light. That is conviction to them. People who live in the dark know they are in the dark. They do all kinds of things to cover that pain up. Look at the world we live in, the drugs and the booze and the entertainments and all the stuff that people try to fill their lives with because it's empty. But they see in you a fullness. There's no void in you. You're full of Christ, and Christ is light, and they see your light. It itself is a help in your evangelism for you to live as a person of the light. The next verse. So then, let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. Now, this sleep is not the same sleep that we looked at last week. You know, that sleep was death. That sleep was grave. This sleep is talking about sleepwalkers, people who walk in this life and they sleep as if, oh, there's nothing going on. It's no big deal. Christians fall to sleep sometimes. They quit going to church. They quit reading their Bibles. They quit fellowshipping with other believers. They start getting immersed in entertainment. They get immersed in their jobs. They get immersed in so many things that don't help them and don't edify them and don't build them up in Christ. But then every now and then the Lord comes along and says, well, that's my child. I better not do it next to the mic. Wake up! And we have revivals. Have you been through several revivals in your life? I know I have. You know, women sometimes, after they have a baby, have this postpartum depression thing. Anybody ever hear of that? Yeah, for a while, even though there's the joy of a person that you love dearly, there's a chemical thing going on, and there's depression there. And sometimes they can fade back from the Lord. Wake up! If you have depression of any kind, or you're saddened by any occurrence in your life, take joy in your Lord. Remember that you are light, and that He is light, and He is in you. Joyfully rejoice. I know myself, when the ministry of our praise team was going on, I was having a hard time singing. I don't know if my wife caught that, but I was choking up. I was crying, actually. You know, I had a few tears there. Last week it happened to me, too. But these last two songs this week are talking about what we're talking about today. Oh, glorious day. It's coming. So we should walk daily alert and awake. Don't sleep. Don't be a sleepy Christian. Be active. Mark 13, verses 33 through 37 talks about this alertness and this sobriety, this no sleep effect. Mark 13. Start at verse 33. Watch out! Stay alert! For you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, stay alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, so that he does not come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Stay alert! You notice in your Bibles you have italics around that with an exclamation point. So I just read it that way. Stay alert! It's very important for the Christian to live an active and alert lifestyle. I think we get the message. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on, and we'll talk about it a little later. But I wanted to read the beginning of the next verse because of the day and being sober. Now, in the old days, they didn't have electricity. Everyone, just about everyone, when the sun came down, they had a few candles, and for a little while they might have meditations and read the word, pray. But then it was time to go to sleep. And when the sun came up in the morning and the windows got bright, up and active and going about their day. Today, of course, it's a lot different with electricity. You have first shift, second shift, third shift. The bars are not open just at night. They're open in the day now because of the people that work at night and the whole bit. But back then, sleeping at night was the thing. That's what people did. Now, of course, those who get drunk at night. What those people did, they get a big old brazier or barrel or whatever they could get and build a big fire to give light, and they'd have their drunken parties. Now, there's a few young people here, so I can't talk too much about the Greek and Roman ways of worshiping, but they had gods that you would worship them at night with drink, and you would get drunk, and you would do horrifying things that I cannot describe to you right now. Very horrible things. As a matter of fact, one of the things they did, Amos got to preach a few weeks ago about sensual purity. The ways of worship back there in their temples, they had prostitutes of both genders. Yuck. Terrible. I shouldn't have said it. We got young ears here. But there were horrifying things that people did at night. What did the Christians do? They went to bed when it got dark. They didn't participate in that kind of stuff. Get out of that kind of stuff. But we are to be alert and sober and not sleep as others do. Don't sleep like some Christians do, and don't sleep like non-Christians do. They're oblivious all the time. They're sleepwalkers. They just don't understand the Lord at all or his word until they come under conviction. You know, pray for people to come under conviction as you begin to evangelize them. The Lord will work in their hearts and minds. We can't convince anybody of anything. The Holy Spirit has got to open the hearts and minds of people so that they can hear your gospel message and respond to it. You're not at fault when someone says no. You're at fault if you don't preach the gospel to others. There's where your fault is. Romans 13, verses 10 through 14. Now you know why I don't normally do cross-references when I preach. It's very distracting for me. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let's rid ourselves of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and debauchery, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus. New Bible. Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In the past, I've talked about what the Lord teaches about mortifying sin in the flesh. Our bodies, our flesh, still desires to sin, even though we love the Lord. We have to mortify sin in our flesh actively. We fight the sin in our lives for the Lord's benefit, for the Lord's honor, because we love him and we want to be worthy of his upward call. It's a daily work for us to fight sin in our flesh. Make no provision for it. In other words, the kinds of things that tempt you, don't go there. Don't do those things. Entertainment is probably one of the worst in our culture for disturbing our walk with the Lord. We have to be extremely careful what we entertain ourselves with on radio and television and otherwise. extremely careful. For me, most of my TV watching is war, military, warfare, fighting. And in the midst of that, there's some stuff that can be unedifying. And so I have had to scale so much of that back. Those of you know me well know that my whole life as a young person was dedicated to preparing myself for warfare. I wanted to be a military man and go to warfare to kill and destroy and to get medals. Well, that didn't happen. The Lord took me down a totally different road. He put me in a place in the Marine Corps where they don't do any fighting. You know, I had grease on my hands. Providence. I don't have to have the visions of killing. I don't have to have the visions of people I killed at all. I'm free of that. The Lord, you know, looked out for me. He changed me. Well, let's get back to Thessalonians. There's a lot we can see. That's another thing about cross-references. I'm the type of person that's tempted when I go to a cross-reference, well, I want to talk about that verse for the rest of the time. You know, I just love God's word so much. It says so many great things. But we are teaching out of 1 Thessalonians today. Sobriety. Now, when we think of being sober, we only think sometimes of drunkenness, not getting drunk, not getting high. That's sobriety. But in the scriptures, there's a lot more said about sobriety, about being sober. It's this alertness. It's this feeding yourself from the word of God regularly, praying for yourself and for others regularly, worshiping the Lord regularly. Do you walk down the street sometimes or do the dishes or whatever you might do and break out in song? I do. Words come to my mouth. Now, my household doesn't much care for my singing because my voice is, you know, I can't do this up here. You know, my voice just won't allow it. But I sing anyway, wherever I want to. Gina can attest. Sometimes Gina never does it, but others in the household sometimes say, Dad, could you go in the other room? But I just love to sing because I'm making melody in my heart to the Lord. It's a way that we prepare ourselves for this life that we live in the light. Singing, meditating upon his word, memorization of scriptures and re-saying them to yourself throughout the day, that fights the flesh, doesn't it? That prepares you for the day of the Lord. We all want, when the Lord comes, well, we might be in bed sleeping, but if we're awake, let's be alert, ready for his coming, because he can come at any time. He said so. He comes as a thief in the night. Surprise is the whole idea here. Surprise. In verse 8, he says, but since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hopefully I won't spend the rest of our time there. That is so good. Now, we're not necessarily talking about what Ephesians 6 said about the full armor of God, although it's related. But let's stick to what Paul is talking to us here. He does use an army or a military example here, because he's, you know, breastplates and helmets are for the military. Sometimes when these military people are on the march, or they're on a campaign, in other words, going to a battle somewhere, they've got to stop at night and sleep to prepare for the next day, whether the next day is a march or the next day is a battle. And so typically, you wouldn't want to sleep in armor. You know, you got stiff things on your back and on your chest. Well, how are you going to sleep? And a helmet on your head. You know, how do you lay your head and clink? So they might take those things off for a resting time. But for us, spiritually, we are told to keep them on. Wear your breastplate of hope and love always. Keep your helmet on of salvation always, because it's your hope. What does a breastplate protect on a soldier? Vital organs, heart. How about you? Your spiritual breastplate protects your heart. Keep your love for the Lord aflame. Keep it passionate. Because our love can grow cold sometimes, can it? Yeah. How do you stoke those flames? Prayer, Word of God, meditation, singing. Stir these things up in you. You have a protection. Wear it. The breastplate of faith and love. How important is faith to the Christian life? Extremely important. That's how we got saved. God gave us a gift of faith so that we come to believe him. By his grace, he gifted us with faith. We have to continue with that gift to walk in light, to walk with the Lord. And love, man, how often during 1 Thessalonians have we talked about love, loving one another? Don't just love your Lord. Don't just love your family. Love all of your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them know that you love them. Occasionally from the pulpit, I'll stand here and say, hey, I love all of you. And I hope you believe me because I do. I love you. Christ constrains us to love. It comes from our innermost being to love. If you're not loving, you're restraining the love that the Lord is putting you. Your breastplate, if you wear it, helps you with your faith to be consistent and helps you with your love to be consistent. A church without love is not a church, it's a meeting place. I talked earlier about love relationships. We need to work at having love relationships in our church. We need to branch out from our closest friends and meet other people and get to know them so that you can pray for them and love on them. Spread the love. And if you do that, people will see it. If we have non-Christians visit us, they will see your love, and it will bring about conviction, and the Lord will begin to work on them. There's all kinds of work that we do for the gospel of our Savior. One of them is to love one another. And that helmet, the hope of salvation. Wow. Before I look at another cross reference, I want to talk about that hope of salvation. You know that, I'll talk about that a little later. The hope of salvation. He gives us a hope. There's a future for us. We are saved now. We're justified by Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary so long ago. And we are being sanctified. And we'll talk about more in another verse. But the hope of salvation. By keeping your helmet on, you're trusting, you're hoping upon the salvation of Jesus Christ. You're not hoping on your 403B or your 401K. You're not hoping on your bank account. You're not hoping on your kids to take care of you. You're hoping for the wonderful blessing of salvation. The day of the Lord is coming when you will see the finalization of your salvation. Sanctification will be over on that day. You'll be perfect. Wow. Anyone look forward to having a body like Jesus Christ's body? We'll have bodies like his, but it'll be missing one thing. No scars. No emotional scars and no physical scars. No tattoos either. Sorry about that. But Christ, his scars will remain. We will see the scars. You know, he was placed upon a cross, and our sins were poured upon him. The penalty due us was poured on him at Calvary. You know, the tragedies of being on the cross to die might not be the actual worst kind of way for a physical death. Some people say that. Christ, what was so bad about his death on the cross was your sin being placed on him. Everyone's sin from Adam all the way to the last person that goes to heaven were all placed on him at Calvary of those whom he would save. That was a tough death. But as far as physical death goes, after a crucifixion, the horrible, mean-spirited people tried to outdo it in ways. I mean, the English and others use hung, drawn, and quartered. You ever hear that term? What a horrifying way to die. We got young ears here. I'm not going to explain what that means. Horrible way to die. Burning. Christians burned at the stake for their gospel message, their fearlessness in preaching the gospel in the midst of those who didn't want to hear it. They lit them on fire, burned them to death. Anyone ever burn your hand on a pan, hot pan? Imagine your whole body being intensified by 10 times with that kind of pain. Yeah, there's other deaths worse than crucifixion, but our Savior's death on the cross was not that. Remember, your sins crushed him. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. All right, let's move to Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. But be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that this day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you will have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. There are those who are not going to stand before the Son of Man because they won't be ready for his coming. The only way you're ready for his coming is to be saved, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, your Master. You do have. You don't just have to pray for the strength because you don't have it. You pray to keep it going. Christ has given you the strength to stand when he returns, because I ought to do it right here, shouldn't I? But I won't. Becky doesn't want her ears hurt. When he comes, it'll be sudden. It'll be loud. It'll be very visible. And you who know Christ will be with him. You will stand because he has put his strength in you to be able to stand on that day. Back to Thessalonians. Verse 9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that word that my version uses, destined, can be translated appointed, assigned, purposed, you know, obtaining salvation. Now that word obtaining means it's going on, right? We know salvation is made up of three parts. Three. First, justification, what Christ did on the cross. Second, sanctification, that process whereby you are mortifying sin in the flesh. You are daily reading the word and praying to change the way that you live your life. And then, third, the final part of our salvation is glorification. That's when we get a body like Christ's, and we can stand in the presence of God without burning up. Yeah, we might kneel. Matter of fact, we might go to our bellies, but we won't burn up in his presence because we have bodies like unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went before us. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And our new bodies, when we rise up out of the grave, our new bodies will go to be in his presence forevermore. Not so with the unredeemed. When that day of the Lord comes, their souls, which are locked up in the prison of darkness, goes to the white throne judgment, and their sins are declared, and God righteously punishes them by throwing them into the lake of fire forever. Right there where Satan and all of his minions have been cast. Terrible. People try to say that there's an annihilation. When they get thrown in the fire, they're gone. That's just, no. Souls are eternal. souls of the ungodly are eternal. They are punished in hell for eternity. Motivation again, right? That should motivate you to be evangelists, to love one another, and to evangelize the world. That is a horrifying thing to look at. We prefer to just think of that resurrection where we get our new bodies and are in the presence of the Lord forever. But we need to think about, have compassion for those who don't know the Lord. Look what's ahead for them. Terror. Verse 10. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And again, here we're back to the other meaning of sleep. We're not talking about sleepwalking here. We're talking about the grave again. When the Lord returns, whether you're awake at the time or if you're asleep, meaning dead at the time, we will live together with him forever. That is a blessed hope that we have. You know, I keep thinking of those songs, "O Glorious Day." I'm going to read some of it. I can't help it. As you know, I typically have a lot of things I say in the pulpit aren't prepared. They just kind of come out. I've been a pretty good boy today, but I'm reverting back now. I'm going to go back to "O Glorious Day." I had a hard time singing it. I cried through some of it. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. I won't cry. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected. The most important thing, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. And we'll forever see those scars of the nails that he took for us. I won't sing the chorus, or say this chorus, I should say. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose. Over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. And it can't keep you either, because you are his. All that was done by him and for him will be done for you. He is our example. And one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior, Jesus, is mine. Whew. The day of the Lord is coming. And on that day, when he comes, the redeemed will go to be with him forever, and the unredeemed will go to their judgment. All this church thing is over. Now it's the glories of heaven. Oh, wonderful day. The day of the Lord. Wow, can't wait. Verse 11 brings us right back to what the theme of 1 Thessalonians has been. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. He had praise for this church in Thessalonica after only being preached to for 3 weeks. And then he established leaders, established the gospel of Christ, established the day of the Lord coming. And they grew from that, so much so that all of Macedonia knew about them. And why did they know the most about them? Because of their love for one another. It was evident, and it witnessed to people. May that be our goal. To love one another in such a way that people see it and they want to know this Christ that has made us that way. That they might want that light in the midst of the darkness in which they live. Hebrews 10. Only got one more bookmark, so that's easy to find. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, no sleeping. For he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, at this point, we can talk. Some people are listening online, watching or listening online, whether it be Facebook Live or it be sermon audio, right now or later in the week. Hopefully, you are with full passion worshiping with us. You're a part of this church. If you're a visitor, I hope that you are encouraged and also challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't abandon your own assembling together. The internet is only a stopgap measure. At some point, you need to be here. Visitors, come and see us. Come and experience our love for you. Members, come back and experience our love for you. Make that foyer loud again. Remember the days when the person will come up at time to start the service and there'd be 20, 30 people back there. And if I was the one to do the call to worship, I just would say, oh, glory. Listen to that. That is music to my ears. But come on in. We're going to start. Hebrews 10, 23. I got 1 minute. Encouraging one another. Loving one another. As the day is drawing near. Guess what? Today is one day closer to the day of the Lord. Today is a year closer to the day of the Lord. No one knows the day or hour. Absolutely no one. But we are supposed to be ready for that day at all the time. We're not to be sleepwalkers spiritually. We're to be alert and awake, doing what the Lord has commanded in his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we adore you. We thank you so much for the living word of God that teaches us, motivates us, encourages us, prepares us to stand at that last day. Oh God, we look forward to all the saints to come with you. And at the same time, our bodies will be changed and their bodies will come to them. And forever will be in your presence. Without sin, without sickness, without worry, without hunger. Forever in your presence, worshiping. Sinless. We can't imagine it. This life in which we live now, we're constantly mortifying sin in the flesh. But then, no longer. We will have bodies that will sin no more. Bodies that are unable to sin. Oh, what a glory and an honor you give to us in that teaching. And your word teaches so many other things. But Lord, above all things, may we remember to be lights in this world. To love one another, to encourage one another as the day draws near. May we do so to your glory.